Job the last couple, 3 weeks, I think. Not in a particular series, just in thoughts and ideas that were impressed upon my mind and my heart as I read through it, listen to it, etc. And I think there's a few more pieces to go from the book of Job and the life of Job. I was working on a lesson or message all week in my head and somewhat on paper on the lessons that Job learned in his trials. And I was listening to some thoughts from Judges here in the life of Gideon. So probably, I don't know, 9 o'clock or so last night, started typing. Judges chapter number 8 says this, "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abijah? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them." I want to look at the story this morning, just talk about that for a few minutes. Faint, yet pursuing. And I don't know anyone here this morning that this would not be applicable to. We all get faint. We all get tired. We all get weary, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. And we're going to look at the story of Gideon and his men. They're in the thick of it, and they find themselves faint, yet pursuing. Or find themselves tired, but refusing to turn back. And let's pray. Lord, we need your help. Many of us here today physically just don't feel well. Pain in bodies. We need your help now to be able to hear your word and digest it. Lord, others, many of us that are emotionally and mentally wrung out from life and just battles spiritually and relationships, friendships. You know, the devil knows how to throw the right fiery dart. His wiles are certainly numerous. And Lord, that's his job. It's one of his roles is to wear down the saints. But we know we have a great hope in Jesus Christ. We have a place of consolation we can run to in the waters of the Word of God. You've given us a family of believers this morning that we can pull off the side of the road and help each other a little further. We ask that you bless the preaching of your word, that you would give us what it is you have for us, Lord. You know the notes here and the length of it. I would be obvious to cut out what should be cut out and to add what should be added, that we might be helped by the word of God, comforted by the Spirit of God. Help us, Lord, in these last days as fatigue sets in and the faint nature of heart is pressing. We might find ourselves pursuing still, pressing on all the more. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Without reading chapter 7, at least not yet, Gideon and his men had an incredible victory in chapter 7. They're facing an enemy that is more in number than the sand. They go into the valley and they're like grasshoppers blanketing the hills. And he's got 300 guys with him. And they have an incredible victory. Yet by chapter 7, they're trying to chase after those remaining enemies in the remnant there. They find themselves faint. They're tired. You'd use the word wearied from the journey, from the fight they've been in. But they have this bulldog determination to keep going. You would see him through the story of Gideon here from chapter 6, 7, and 8, that once Gideon figured this thing out, once Gideon figured out how the will of God works, the servant and the master arrangement, he was determined he was going to see his story to the end if it killed him. He's doing the work of God here and the will of God, him and these 300 men, and yet they get tired and they got faint. It's like Job, it's like Gideon, it's like you and I. It is possible to avoid all the wrong that the Bible says to eschew and to live for God and to love righteousness and still get worn out and still get wrung out and still get wearied in the fight. The devil is very good at what he does, and he wages war on the heart and on the mind and on the emotions and the body of believers. In Daniel chapter 7, it says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." Paul said to the churches at Galatia in chapter 6, "Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." 2 Thessalonians, he said to that church at Thessalonica, "But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Why do we think Paul's exhorting church after church, congregation after congregation, not to be weary? Because we all get weary. You say, "I'm tired and I'm faint and I'm weary. I'm about done with this pursuit." You're in good company. It doesn't mean you're doing wrong or you're not doing that which is right. It might mean you're in the thick of the fight. In Job chapter 10, he says, "My soul is weary of my life." In Job 16, he says, "But now he hath made me weary." The psalmist said it in chapter 6, "I am weary with my groaning." Psalm 69, "I am weary of my crying, my throat is dry, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." The psalmist said, "I'm even sick and tired of being sick and tired." He said, "I'm weary of my crying, my throat is dry, my eyes, I couldn't squeeze out another tear if I tried." It's good company. It's David and Job and Gideon. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measures, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not?" Paul said, you can... It's probably my phone that just lost signal. Turn back on. And the live stream's going to try to play. Okay. May have to reset it. I heard a noise and it sounded like me talking. Oh, never mind. It's my wife's phone. All right, she owes me a pizza. Is it still playing though on my phone?
He's trying to connect.
Okay. I can't remember which professor or teacher we had that. Probably went off in class, she owed him something. And I was a poor kid. I didn't have a cell phone at the time, even in college, or a computer. Maybe the reason I didn't graduate college, I don't know. Paul is just saying, it is possible to be doing all the right things and trying to avoid all the wrong and still suffer and still get worn down. Gideon and his 300 stood out from the crowd. They started out with 32,000 soldiers ready for battle, they thought, and got narrowed down to 300. They win a great victory, and now they're pursuing, trying to finish this thing out, and they're faint, yet still pursuing. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Hebrews chapter 6, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." Doing the will of God is work. Living for God can be laborious. It is laboring. It is tiring, and we get tired and we get faint and we get weary. And I think a songwriter said, "In the way, but not weary of the way. Faint yet still pursuing God with all." We say this, and maybe this is my pet peeve, or maybe it's just the stark facts of our nation. We have raised a soft generation who will not endure hardness as a good soldier. You go back just 100 years or a little more, and boys used to lie about their age to be able to go fight. And now they're lying about their gender so they don't have to. Our grandfathers and your fathers or grandfathers and great-grandfathers had an answer for that, but Patton got demoted for his answer. Get back on there. Feel like that's this message this morning. Let's get back on there. And not for a general slapping their soldiers unless nobody finds out about it. But we have raised almost a whole generation of my generation and younger that they've been programmed to seek out the paths of least resistance. And if something gets hard, just stop doing it and go do something else. Or if someone is mean or say something or this way or that, then attack and go after them because you have a right to be protected from anything and everything in life. What we need as believers is this determination of a Gideon and the 300. We used to hear this type of a statement. We need grit in our crop. So what does it mean? I don't know. It's like the phrase that says, I may get tired, but I'm not turning back now. That I might get faint, but you'll still find me pursuing still, Isaiah 4. It might be at a flying pace. It might be at a running pace. It might be at a walking pace. Or it might be a day I roll out of bed and fall on my face and crawl, but you'll find me crawling forward. Amen. May get worn out, and you will. And get weary in the way, but don't get weary of the way. The songwriter said, there's been many trials I've faced since I started this race. There's been times it seems no help was in sight. There's been times that valley seems so long, dark, and cold, but my God has been with me every step of the way. The songwriter says it's been worth every mile. It's been worth every trial. It's been worth every valley that we've crossed. It's been worth everything that we've faced in His dear name. And it'll be worth it all when we see His face. Yes, we get weary in the way. Yes, we get faint pursuing, but you get to see things along the way. You get to gain things along the way. You get to learn things along the way you never would have if we had turned back now. Had you turned back and said, I can't go any farther, or I quit right here, or that stream's too wide to ford, or that mountain's too high to climb, you miss out on a lot of things, or you would have had you turned back. There have been others that have said for years you ought to take the word can't and quit out of your vocabulary. Agreed. In part. My kids know that is a pet. I have a lot of pet peeves. Can't stand someone that uses the last of the toilet paper and doesn't put a new roll on. Can't stand someone that uses the last ice cubes or it's down to the last dozen half and they don't refill the ice tray, so I just don't have ice trays anymore. There's a few things like that. And the other one is my kids. I tell them to do something, and you probably have similar things. They can't. He lands with the socks and the shoes. He says, well, don't worry. He says, there he is.
I can't put my socks on by myself.
And I said, I'd never make fun of my kids when I became a pastor, and that's all I do. But, and they know what I say every time. You do not say can't in this house. And I usually say it just like that. I tell them, you either figure it out or you ask somebody to help you. But you can do it. It's about how it boils down to this Christian life. So I can't go any further or I'm going to have to quit. Come on, we can. And God can. I'm either going to figure it out or I'm going to ask somebody for help. We can serve God. That's why we need each other so vitally. You read some of the history of our nation, and it was just a very brief, a year or two history of our nation when the Pony Express came out. And Ruby and I was listening to a story with the Pony Express driving up to get that slide last night. Those riders were about 15 to 18 years of age. And they would make a 1,900-mile loop from St. Joseph, Missouri to California and back. And it was said that between the weather and the long hours on horseback and the Indians and the bandits, that good or dependable help was hard to find. It's true. But there was a small niche of men, Wild Bill Cody and others, that at that time took what was entrusted to them so seriously, they refused to be swayed, they refused to turn back with the mail that was entrusted to them so that the mail could be delivered. Can I submit to us this morning, God has given us the most important letter that has ever been written. And the job of the believer is to keep saddling up every day and riding out and living and distributing the mail. 2 Corinthians, Paul said, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Those riders that would, you've seen some of the movies or stories, I mean, they'd jump on a horse and they'd ride as fast as it would go, and the horse would be getting tired and all lathered up, and the rider's tired and he's hungry, he's been shot at. And the only way those riders could keep going was every 10 to 15 miles along the way, there was a way station. We know that phrase now, but it was the same then. A way station. I mean, they're galloping as fast as they can go, as hard as they can go, and every 10th or 15th mile they'd see just a little shack or a little shanty in the middle of nowhere. Often in the middle of hostile territory, and one man stayed there. Yeah. And that man simply took care of a few horses, and he made sure the canteens had water, and that some tack or some beef jerky was set aside. And all he did was he'd watch for some dust kicking up on the horizon. And when he saw that his only purpose was to go throw a saddle on a horse, here comes a rider sliding into a screeching halt. He'd jump off, get on the next horse, and that man would put water in his hand, put a piece of beef jerky, hit the horse, and shout him out. The only purpose of that way station was to keep riders moving when they got tired and faint. Just saying, if you're going to make it, you need to do what you're doing today. There are times in life God has ordained that we stop off at the way station and we get tired and we get worn out and we get beat up, and the world drives by today and Palermo goes by and says, that building doesn't look like a whole lot. It's just a shack in the middle of enemy territory, but our way station stands here still. Our oasis. Where we can come in weary, needing water and needing food, and we slide in sometimes all lathered up and all twisted to pieces, needing strength. And you know what we do? We don't come in saying that. We come in pretending we're fine. When's the last time someone shook your hand and said, how you're doing, and you were honest? Don't testify right now. Knowing how weary and how faint we are. But this is the place we get to come and pull together. Because we're all weary. This is where we get to come and we get to wait on God together. Because we all get tired. Isaiah chapter 40 says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's one that doesn't get faint. There's one that doesn't get weary. It says, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Here's his description in Isaiah 40. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. How many times have you found yourself there like a Pony Express rider? You ride into the way station one more time, ready to drop, but you pull out renewed, ready to ride for a few more miles.
Amen.
We all get tired, but keep pursuing. Proverbs 24 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. It's indeed true, biblically speaking. The only time I can stand, or the only time I can stay faithful, is in the absence of problems. My strength is indeed small. But when, like Job, we have lost all the finances, all the family, all the fitness and the physical health, we must still press on. Let's take a few moments and give us more than that introduction on what were some of the causes potentially here in Judges for these men being faint. Or in an application, what from the story here, the three chapters, what are some causes of fainting? What happens, what comes along that sometimes discourages and causes us to be weary? We go to chapter 6 of the book of Judges. Sometimes it's family. Family can cause you to grow weary and be faint. And injuries, whether they are intentional or incidental, still wound. And I got family right now I could tell you about. They're not sitting here. I would never do that. They're like, oh, is he fighting with his wife? It's not what. Yes, but that's not what I was talking about. No. You are, Tim. Calm down. No. They have me unfriended, have me blocked, have me whatever you want to call it on social media. You know what I still love to do? The same thing that misery loves to do, go find company. Then because I can't see it, quickly because I'm unfriended, I can still go to their page and read what they write about me, and it's encouraging. Read 3 or 4 paragraphs last night and said, Lord, why do I even do this to myself? Because if you go on social media or on social media and say, well, who's this pastor? This person's talking about does this and been there, done that. That's me they're talking about. Help yourself. And anything they can say about me, I can tell you a whole lot worse. But Judges chapter number 6, here's Gideon, a young man, just trying to thresh out some wheat to feed his family. And him and God have a conversation here. An angel of the Lord comes down and talks to him. And in verse number 25, I think it is, Gideon's now built an altar to God. But in verse 25, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer the burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Sounds like a good plan. And it is, as God told him to do it. Gideon's been selected to be a mighty man of valor, although he's never saw himself as such. God did. And he is told, you're going to go in there and you're going to cut down the groves. You're going to smash down the idols and you're going to build something for the one true God. You'd think God's people would be on board with that. And in verse 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. I love the guys in the Bible that do things by night for fear of what the brethren are going to say. It might be one of them. I'm just saying sometimes the cause of fainting or growing weary might come from family. You might be misunderstood. You might be maligned. You might find yourself mistreated or misrepresented. You know what? Pursue on anyway. If you go to Judges chapter 7, not only does oftentimes growing weary or faint in the way come from injuries or accusations or being misunderstood and mistreated because of family matters, but friends and fellow soldiers. Chapter number 7, verse number 2 says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me." You know the story in passing, at least. I would be saying, God, are you sure? We read the story. Gideon has done what he said. The men of the city come out and say, who tore down our idols? And who cut down the groves? And who put up this stuff to God? And let's kill him. And Gideon's dad said, well, if your God is so powerful, let your God kill him. And nothing happens because Baal can't do anything. Gideon grabs a trumpet and starts sounding it, calling the men together and said, we've been hunkered down before this thing too long. We've been hiding too long. We've been cowering in the face of the enemy too long. Those that are with me, let's go to fight. And 32,000 men said, let's go. Knowing they were going into a valley where it was grasshoppers on the hills. So many soldiers. Soldiers who camels, chapter 7 said, were in more number than the sand of the sea. That's a whole lot of troops. And 32,000 men said, we'll fight. And God comes to Gideon and said, the guys that are with you, you got too many. That doesn't make sense. And he goes on here and says, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. That's bad enough. Gideon quickly found out there are too many cowards and traitors in the camp. Sometimes growing weary may come from friends and fellow soldiers. They're facing an enemy that is filled with, it seems like, an innumerable opponent. The odds are overwhelming, but at least 32,000 of us have come together and said, we'll fight to the last man.
Amen.
And then one by one, there they go. 5, 10, 100, 1,000, 15, 22,000 men gone. Before it's done, Gideon starts out with 32,000 men and ends with 300. Can I say this? And I'm not trying to be discouraging. We're going somewhere this morning. Everyone isn't going to make it. Not everybody that starts out in this thing and calls himself a friend or a fellow soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ who is in the trenches with you is going to stay there. There are countless that used to sit here in this church or churches like it that aren't in church anywhere this morning. They got wounded in the fight. They got weary in the fight and they're gone. I would say in a small congregation like this, there are some sitting here now who in 5 to 10 years, I'm going to talk about not death, but 5 to 10 years, life, wounds, weariness, something will have you out of the fight. And it's surprising to Gideon and others just how many turn and go. And who it is that does it. Causes others to grow faint when their fellow soldiers turn back. And you see the reason here in verse number 3 again, chapter 7. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart. Sometimes we get weary from or fainting from family and friends and fellow soldiers. Many of these soldiers, 22,000, got weary real quick and went home because of fear. I can't help if Gideon thinks like me, and he probably doesn't because I'm a weirdo, that God says, hey, you got too many, 32,000. I challenge that in my head at least. And then God says, you're going to go and you're going to stand up and say, I have a message from the Lord. Any of you that are scared, that are fearful, you need to leave. Because fear is contagious. We get off and start trying to stay out of the flesh this morning. Enough cowards in the camp. Lord, help us. I believe if I had been Gideon, I would have made that announcement. I would have expected a few to leave. Some probably went to the cover of darkness and start slinking off and going home. Because they have a cause here. Gideon has rallied them and said, we're defending hearth and home. And they start slinking away like cowards. And there's a group of five maybe over here, and we already went through the numbers. You got 10 here, you got 1,000 there, and Gideon gets a report and says 10,000 are gone. What? 20,000 are gone. 22,000 are gone. Can I submit to you, many of them were just there because of relationships, friendships, or guilt trips. They didn't buy into the cause. Then those soldiers that day could look around and say, I was just here because my brother came. I was just here because dad came, because the family's a lineage of soldiers and they were ready to fight. I was just here because a friend talked me into coming along. But if you're leaving, hey, I'm out too. And all of a sudden that thing spreads and 2/3 of the army turns tail and runs. Very few things wear out soldiers faster than family and friends turning back or turning on you. Too many traitors and cowards in the army of God. So what are you saying? You better not be in this thing called the Christian life because of relationships. Well, it's what my mom and dad do. Well, it's what my husband does, what my wife expects, it's what the kids, it's what the pet. You better not be in this thing because of a relationship. You better not be in this thing and say, I'm going to stay to it because of the friendships, as great as they are, or even because of the guilt trips. But because there was somebody who came when you were just threshing some wheat behind a whip. And someone called Gideon into service and counted him faithful, putting him into a ministry. And they get down to the end and they're weary and they're faint. But they said it wasn't the relationships in my life that put me into this thing. They were all serving Baal. It wasn't my friends that kept me in this thing. It wasn't the guilt I feel if I don't stay in this thing. But there was one who counted me worthy and put me into the ministry. And his calling is a high calling. And his cause is a holy cause. It is one worth giving my life to and giving everything for.
Amen.
The disciples, those crowds, they thronged Jesus. And they had promises in Luke 9 saying, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. There's always going to be those who aren't willing to give their lives for the cost, for the cause, that are afraid the cost of this thing is going to be too high. And I was only here for a relationship or because of a friendship or because of some guilt trip. So now that I have given an out, a way to turn back, that if I'm scared, I'm going home, I'll see you later. If you're honest, it's discouraging when someone walks away who you thought was in it as deep as you are. Then you got 32,000 men that are there, and then you got 22,000 that leave. You got 10,000 guys looking around. So where'd everybody go? I thought we were all ready to fight. I thought we were going to take on this seemingly innumerable foe because our God told us to. And maybe some of them got faint because of fear. Sometimes it's family, sometimes it's friends or fellow soldiers, sometimes it's fear. If you look back at chapter number 7, sometimes it's the flesh. Sometimes it's because we get caught up living for the temporal instead of the eternal. Living by what our flesh demands and desires rather than what God has dictated for us. In chapter 7 down to verse number 3, there remained at the end there 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. So he's going to lay out another test for them. Bring them down unto the water and I'll try them for thee there. It shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. Of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. And this was, they're down to the third of the army. 10,000 guys that when the cry went out to 32,000, if you are fearful or afraid, you need to go home. Because we need men that are ready to fight no matter how bad it costs them. But we find out quickly it's not just about bulldog determination. It's not just about being arrogant and being meaner than the enemy and being haughty and being high on yourself. Yeah, we're not afraid. Look at all the cowards run. God said, I got another test for you. You take these 10,000 men down to the brook. Some of them are going to kneel down and they're going to take the water and they're going to be drinking it. Arrows ready, spear ready, sword ready. They are satisfying their thirst. They're thirsty, they're hot, they're tired like everybody else, but they are satisfying their flesh secondary to their alertness to danger. He said, there's going to be a bunch of other guys that just throw themselves down and start drinking water, lapping it straight out of the river. God said, those that throw themselves down and they're so consumed with their desire and so consumed with their flesh and so consumed with their need at the moment that they give no thought for their fellow soldier and no thought to the danger of the enemy, send those boys home.
Yeah.
Because the flesh is what is dictating this battle to them. And the flesh and the spirit don't mix. Some of those men, most of them just laid right down, started lapping out of the brook. Didn't give a care of what was going on as long as their flesh got satisfied. Wasn't wrong to drink water. Gives us a picture of living in the flesh. Living for the temporal with no thought of the eternal. When they're slacking their thirst and satisfying their appetites and desires, and it was more pressing to them than the fight. There was other men there, 300 of them, that said, we're just as tired. We're just as thirsty, and that water looks just as good. But I'm not forgetting whose I am and what I've been called to do. Amen. And I'm not going to forget we are facing an enemy that is greater and mightier and more powerful than we are in the flesh. That while we need to meet the needs of our flesh, and we do like you do men as well, we will do it while being vigilant, while being sober, while being ready to respond to danger as good soldiers. We have a great enemy as believers, and he is smarter than us, he is bigger than us, he is mightier than us, but he is no match for the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I stop, or how can I keep pursuing even though I'm faint? Get out of the flesh and get in the spirit. Stop trying to do it in and of myself and say, I must have God. And while I meet the needs of the flesh, and while I do take care of the things of this life, I'm not forgetting I've got a powerful enemy that I'm no match for. But I've got a powerful enemy that is no match for my God. Greater is he that is in you. I mean, as a side note to all that, I think what really helps thin out the herd sometimes, in chapter 7, verse 2, it says, the Lord said unto Gideon. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon. You see the herd really getting thin when Gideon stands up and says, I got a message from God. And you might not like it. We are living in those days that where those who will endure sound doctrine and Bible preaching will become fewer and fewer. As centers open up all over this land that call themselves churches that wouldn't be a church, they wouldn't know them. And the masses throng there, they flock to it because they want to hear that you're okay. Everything's just fine. God understands why you do the things you do and why you are the way you are. But you let the preachers in these last days, let the believers stand up and say, thus saith the Lord God, and see how thin the herd gets. Gideon gets down to 300, but brethren, don't be discouraged by that. He got down to the right 300 who had decided we're staying with God all the way. That if everybody else turns and cuts and runs out and goes home, we're with Gideon. If everybody else lives in the flesh, we're going with God. I'm going to pursue. I'm going to follow after.
Amen.
It's time of testing and of decision. Good. Joshua was there with his congregation, if you will. His following in Joshua 24 at the end of his life, he gathers them together to make a final speech. Part of it, he says this about God, that I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. And Joshua tells him, now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people answered and said, and it ought to be the cry of 2022 amongst the remnants that's left, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord.
Amen.
And Joshua said, and Gideon said, and Paul said in one way or another, you can make a decision here, you must. Am I going back on the other side to how things were on the other side? Or am I staying complacent right where I am in my comfort zone? But there's got to be some that says, come what may, I'm serving God. Faint, yet pursuing. We ask ourselves this morning, are you able to stand if you have to stand alone? Are you able to go forward if you go alone? There might be a lot of family that won't come along for the journey. There will be a lot of fellow soldiers that may not stay in it for the mission. But there can always be those 300 that said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. The song is a byproduct of the great Welsh revival of yesteryear, where churches, and one church in particular, was teaching and preaching a young man to his youth group on God and the realness of God and the need of revival. And a service came one day in Wales where a teenage girl stood up and simply said something along the lines of, I love Jesus more than anything. And a spark was lit that day that became the great flame of revival that swept through Wales. As a byproduct of that, missionaries began to trickle over into India, into the tribal people that were vicious and were headhunters and murderers. Many of them rejected, many of them sent back, deported, if you would use that word. One missionary was able to win one man to Christ in a tribe. I didn't write his name down. And that man and his wife and two kids were converted. Word quickly got to the chief of the village's head that there is a Christian amongst us. Him and his tribe immediately surround this hut, and they drag out this man who's become a believer, and his wife and his children. And he blinds this man up in front of them and orders his soldiers, his warriors, to put their arrows fixed upon his two children. And said, you will turn back from this Jesus, or we'll kill your kids. And that village man that day said, I have decided to follow Jesus. There is no turning back. And they arrowed his children to death. They stand his wife in front of him and say, you must turn back from this Jesus, or we'll kill your wife. You'll be all alone. And he cried out in his language of his village, though none go with me, still I will follow. And his wife is killed before him.
Amen.
And they fix the arrows upon this man and say, you are next. Your life will be taken if you do not turn back from Jesus. He says, the world behind me, the cross before me. There is no turning back. And the man was executed on the spot. Years later, a missionary would hear those stories and take those words and pen down that song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. It is still the song of the villages of India and those places I have read, where the chief made a spontaneous confession for the Lord Jesus Christ, with that man dead at his feet and his wife and his children. The chief saying, there's something so powerful of this, something so necessary of this. I declare myself to be a follower of that Jesus Christ. And the village was converted. Sometimes it's fear, sometimes it's the flesh. Lastly, sometimes it is the foe. It is the enemy. If you go to Judges chapter 6, I think it's the last place we turn. You know, next to last point. They're facing a foe here that is innumerable. It is daunting to them when they look at the odds that are stacked against them. If we're honest, if we were just to look at this thing, humanly speaking, of what we're living in, it is innumerable the odds that are stacked against us, it would seem. Daunting. And Paul said it to the believers that were Hebrew there in the book of Hebrews. Others have stressed it. Gideon was stressing it to them. You can look at it, all the odds and all the daunting task that is before you. And if you assimilate, if you just capitulate a little bit, if you just hold your peace and slide through as I'm a believer in Jesus, but live and let live type of a person, you'll find ease in this life. You'll be at peace with this world system. But it's been played through Scripture and it's being played out before us today. If you're going to be an outspoken soldier for Jesus Christ, standing for what is right and speaking against that which is wicked, the world is going to hate you. The brethren might too. It's said in the Scriptures, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Ask ourselves this morning, if I'm not being persecuted, why not?
Amen.
And here we see in chapter 6 what it was their enemy was trying to do. Verse number 3 of chapter 6, their enemy, their foe, was after their food source. Chapter 6, verse number 3. And so it was when Israel had sown, they're planting their crops, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza. And left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They found out the enemy was after their food source. Their enemy came in like a great horde of grasshoppers and said, we know this, well-nourished, well-fed soldiers know how to fight. But if we can cut off their crops and cut off their livestock and we can get these guys starving and malnourished and destroy their food source, they're going to be that much more prone to faint and grow weary and turn back. If you look at verse number 11 of chapter 6, here's Gideon. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Oprah. Though I wouldn't give the Oprah today that much credit. She's dumber than a tree. That pertained unto Joash the Abizurite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Here's a family, here's the young man that says, I know what the enemy's after, and I better hide it where they can't get it. That if we're going to face this enemy and fight, if we're going to grow faint but keep pursuing, we better make sure we're well nourished. We better make sure we have something to eat. And if the enemy snatches it from us, if the enemy steals it from us, we're going to faint in this thing. But if I can get some of that and hide it where they can't find it, they can't take it. The enemy wanted to snatch away their food, so they're hiding it where it can't be stolen. You read the stories, you can watch the documentaries, whether it was the World Wars or any other wars, you'll see soldiers can't put up a successful fight without food. And they would take these POWs and line them up in boxcars and trains and starve them out. Very little food, very little water, incredibly nasty living conditions in these trains and in these prisons. At times, you read the stories, they'd open up and let all the men come out. And these men would say, we outnumbered the guards 3 and 4 and 5 to 1. But nobody had the will to fight. We will never put up a good fight while we're malnourished. There's no nourishment, there's no strength, there's no will to fight. If you're like me and we're all in this thing together, you'll say, it's been a hard day, I don't want to read my Bible. I'm super tired, I'm super busy, I'm super worn out, I don't want to go to the service today. I know I'm preaching to the choir, you're here. I'm just trying to show us those type of thoughts. It's just part of life for the believer. There's a spiritual battle going on. There's a satanic attack that's coming upon our lives where the enemy knows if I can get you so loaded up and so burdened down and so bound up by the things of this life, I can keep you away from your nutrient system. Because he knows, and we know, that a well-nourished, well-fed soldier is a threat to the enemy. That a soldier that pulls up and eats deeply upon the milk and the honey and the water and the bread of the Word of God that is sound of body and of mind is ready to keep pursuing even when faint. Amen. There might be, I know we're small this morning, but there might be some, and I don't know if there are, listening or here. You say, I don't really understand that because I'm feeling pretty strong right now. I feel like everything's going just fine in my life. I'm strong, I'm healthy, I'm ready to go. I'm telling you, whether it's here, whether it's home today that didn't make it out, whether it's on the internet watching, there are many believers here and at home who are tired and you're weary and you're fainting, but you opened up the Word of God anyway and you came into the way station anyway knowing I need something from God because I'm not going to make it without Him.
Amen.
How many times have we come to the Bible, come to the church, I was not feeling like it, to get our train loaded and ready to pull out for a few more miles. Just saying, don't let the foe steal your food. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 37, the law of God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. Isaiah 51, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. I would submit that the hard day, the bad days, are the most important days to keep eating. Say, I don't feel like it. That's the devil. Read anyway. Pray anyway. Come anyway. Serve anyway. And lastly, which I said was lastly, and I forgot I had one last one here. If you want to go back, we'll finish up in our text here, Judges chapter 8. Some get faint in the way because of family, some because of the friends and fellow soldiers that turn back, some because of fear, some because of their flesh, some because of the foe, some because of the following. They are faithfully following the will of God here in chapter 8, and they're fainting, they're weary. The task, the mission at hand has worn them out. It says in verse 4, and Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. I would say this about these men that are faint because of their following. Not those that are following them, but they're following after. Their pursuit of the will and the work of God that he has put before them. They would say, and I would say, upon the authority of the scriptures and life experience, they've come a long ways. And they have come way too far to turn back now. They understand we have been pursuing, if you read the geography of the text, a long ways. And if we turn back now because we're weary of the following, weary of the mission, we're going to have to go all the way back. We've come too far to go back. And if we go back without finishing, we're going to pass a lot of faces along the way. When we get there, we're going to see a lot of faces. Family and friends and fellow soldiers. Many who were too fearful to go with them to start with. Many that were too much living in the flesh to do the fight any good. The majority who had turned back and had gone home before the fight ever started. That perhaps tried to talk these 300 out of the mission to begin with. Say, you'll never make it. Where are you boys going? There was 32,000. Look, there's 300 of us. You're serving a lost cause. And here those 300 men could have turned and given up on the cause and on the mission. And here's that crowd that's going to say, I thought you were serving God. What happened? God didn't take care of you? I'm just saying we have got too much behind us to turn back now. We've come too far to go back now, believers. Gideon says, I've come a long ways. And every time I've obeyed God, God came through.
Amen.
Because as a conclusion, without reading the verses at all, God initially showed up to Gideon when he was doing God's work. He's threshing wheat for his family. And Gideon says, I know God showed up when I was just working for him. Pretty sure he'll show up again. Pretty confident that he which begun a good work in me is going to keep at it. Then you see God showed up when Gideon starts seeking the will of God and putting out the fleeces. Saying, God, let the fleece be wet and the ground be dry. Let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. And Gideon was remembering back. God showed up when I was just trying to work the best I knew how. God showed up when I was seeking his will. And in chapter 7, God showed up when I was warring God's work. Gideon has a track record to look back on and say, when I was working the work, he showed up. When I was seeking his will, he showed up. When I was warring that big war there in chapter 7, God showed up. Us 300 surrounded, if you will, an innumerable enemy, not with sword and with spirit, but with trumpets and torches. And they put these torches under these clay jugs and had a trumpet. And Gideon says, when you hear my trumpet, you're going to blow your trumpets and smash those things and let the light shine and shout, the sword of the Lord of Gideon. And all of a sudden the men of the enemy wake up and they see the lights and they hear the trumpets and they hear the shouts. And they start turning on each other and they kill each other with their own swords. And Gideon's saying, he's looking back, I believe, and saying, I saw God come through in the fleece, and I saw God come through in the fight, that God can come through in the faintness. I saw God in the work and in the will and in the war. So we may be tired and faint now, but God's going to show up and God's going to show off. I've seen him do too much behind me to doubt he'll do something in front of me. Jonah chapter 2, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Psalm 27, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. All I'm trying to say is don't get so focused on friends and family and foe and fellow soldiers and fear and the following. But focus on our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And keep pressing on and keep pursuing. There's another song I don't know, but I heard the words to it the other day that says this: there's glory in my soul since Jesus took control. He placed within my heart a happy song, the joy bells sweetly ring, while of his love I sing, press on, it won't be very long. He fills my way with cheer, with him I have no fear. He guides my weary steps along the way, I'm glad he promised me a mansion full and free, press on, it won't be very long. In heaven I am told the streets are purest gold. Oh, what a lovely place to make my home. United there we'll be, we'll shout the victory. Press on, it won't be very long. Press on, it won't be very long until we reach that land of song. In heaven some sweet day I'm going there to stay. Press on, it won't be very long. I don't know why you're faint in specifics, although many of us know some of the specifics of each other. I've talked to many of you in recent weeks, and the ones I haven't talked to, I've talked about you. And no. There's a whole lot of reasons these men may have gotten faint. The majority of them got faint and fearful and said, we'll go home. We're all done. 300 said, if it kills us, I started that way because of him. I'm going to keep going that way because of him. They had a leader, Gideon, that said, God showed up in the work, he showed up in the will, he showed up in the war. I've got no reason to think he won't show up now. He showed up when I put out a fleece. He showed up when I was fighting. I've got confidence that says he'll show up when I'm faint. And God's always right. And he's always right on time. We must focus on the Father and not on the faintness. Staying close to the food source. Pulling off at the way station. Getting a little more water and a little more jerky and a little more shout for a few more miles. And helping others to do the same as well. Let's pray this morning.